Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. I've been singing this hymn at the top of my lungs in church since long before I even knew what a diadem was. I probably should have figured out it was a crown, but mostly I just belted out that tune and I just loved the way the word diadem flowed off my tongue. There are many images and depictions of Jesus Christ in scripture and in tradition, including shepherd, savior, redeemer, the second person of the Trinity, the new Moses, according to Matthew, the new Adam, according to Luke, and my personal favorite, our true mother, according to Julian of Norwich. But arguably, the identity that is most wrestled with is the one that we observe and sing about today, that of Christ, the King. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. As we celebrate Christ the King, we focus on the image of monarchy and power, specifically the image of Christ at the second coming, reigning in glory. The Church of England's Collect for the Day petitions God to bring the whole created order to worship at Christ's feet, while the Episcopal Collect that we heard this morning asks that God will mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under his most gracious rule. So in the first prayer, the whole created order worships at Christ's feet, while in the other, we are all ultimately freed and brought together under Christ's rule. So even within the Anglican Communion, we can see subtle differences in how the church encounters this feast of Christ the King. This idea of Christ and kingship, this is nothing new at all. Christ and kingship have always been linked. We see in the Gospels the conflict between Herod and the infant Jesus, the long prophesied king of Israel. And then Jesus speaks all the time in parables about what the kingdom of God is like, and it is never what anyone expects. And then at his trial, Jesus is mocked by those who believe that Jesus, King of the Jews, is fake news and inscribe it on his cross ostensibly as a joke. Though in John's Gospel, when Pilate inscribes the sign, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews, and is prompted to correct it to read, this man says he is King of the Jews, Pilate cryptically responds, I have written what I have written. So, there is tension from the beginning. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. What does it mean for Christ to be king? In 1925, in the aftermath of the First World War, they didn't know it was the First World War at that point, the aftermath of the Great War, concerned about a rise in nationalism and secularism worldwide, Pope Pius XI instituted what is formally known in the Roman Catholic Church as the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. And it's come to be observed by a number of denominations as Christ the King Sunday, Reign of Christ Sunday, or Feast of Christ the King. And the main idea behind it, which was particularly important in a time when authoritarian leaders like Hitler were gaining power and influence, the idea was that there was no one on earth or in the divine realm that is not subject to Christ. No one. And since it's observed close to Advent, next week, This feast has also come to take on an eschatological dimension as well, the anticipation of the second coming of Christ, when he will be established as king and judge over all of creation. As the Church of England articulates it, the year that begins in Advent with the hope of the coming Messiah ends on this feast with the proclamation of his universal sovereignty. So, we have here two interwoven concepts of Christ as understood first through his incarnation, resurrection, and ascension, and then in the future at the end of time. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. It's another one I used to love to sing. This hymn was written in the 18th century by Isaac Watts during England's rise to world dominance as an empire. The sun never sets on the British Empire. But here's the thing about monarchy and empire. It is most extolled and supported by those who benefit from its power and its influence. Those who get in the way of expansion, those who do not add value, those who dare to demand participation in the benefits of empire or the dominant culture, they are marginalized, or worse. As we heard during the funeral observances for Elizabeth I, even as her passing was mourned by many, there were those who pointed out that the British Empire's racist, colonial, and military enterprises over the centuries did tremendous harm to indigenous and colonized populations around the globe. Harm that the British monarchy is increasingly being forced to reckon with as Charles III begins his reign. So, even as we sing of Jesus's reign, we need to realize that not everyone is comfortable with equating Christ with monarchy. It is easy for those within patriarchal, hierarchical systems to say that Jesus is one of theirs. It's easy. It was easy for Pope Pius XI to do so. Yet within a decade of that declaration of Jesus as King of the universe, Pope Pius XII was turning a blind eye to the actions of the authoritarians that Pius XI had been so worried about, turning a blind eye to the plight of Jewish, gay, disabled, Roma, and other minorities targeted by the Nazis. Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Those marginalized by power or crushed under its heel would be within their rights to be skeptical of centering their faith on the language of that power. Which is why it's so significant that the readings for this day epitomize Jesus' assertion that his kingdom is not of this world. It does not in any way resemble an earthly power structure. Jeremiah portrays a righteous, just, and wise monarch as opposed to evil and inattentive shepherds. The writer of Colossians portrays in this beautiful hymn to Christ, the cosmic Christ, the firstborn of all creation, whose self-offering as a free and costly gift of himself for the world was the source of our salvation. And in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus on the cross, scoffed at by leaders, mocked by soldiers, and derided as powerless by a criminal crucified next to him. Now, this story is ordinarily read on Good Friday, right? It shows us what Jesus' kingship, though, really looks like. Commentator Eberhard Busch writes, "This passage takes us by the hand and gives us surprising news. Christ is the highest and he has to suffer awfully. Both fit together in the event of the Savior. The Lord above all lords is exactly the same one who was humbled on the cross. No other is the Lord. Conversely, this man who is beaten and driven into death has more power than all those who sit in positions of authority and who have forced down so many men and women. That this Lord is hanging helpless on the cross does not stand in contrast to our confession of him. We have to confess of him. Yours is the power. The other criminal crucified with Jesus understood this. Outcast and condemned, he understood the source and the nature of Jesus' kingship. That his power was an inversion of earthly power and always had been. From the moment he was born in a Palestinian backwater among the livestock, cradled in a feed box and worshiped by outsiders and angels alike. Now, perhaps for many of us, this is a no-brainer. Something that we all know, that we've all been told, I hope, since we were in Sunday school. But we now live in a world where authoritarianism is back in fashion. And in a country where white Christian nationalism twists religion into an ideology that ignores the Jesus of the Gospels to the extent that a politician recently reelected, declared to riotous applause that Jesus wouldn't have been crucified if he'd had a gun. So yes, friends, it matters. It matters today that we fully understand the countercultural, anti-militaristic, anti-imperialist, anti-triumphalist nature of the reign of Christ now and in the age to come. It matters today that we fully understand, in the words of William Barber of the Poor People's Campaign, that Jesus lived among the rejected. He ministered among the rejected. He died and was crucified as rejected, as somebody who was outside the political power structure. But early Easter Sunday morning, from the grave, he led a resurrection movement. A revival of love, a revival of justice, a revival of mercy, a revival of grace. This is what the reign of Christ looks like and will look like. This is what we celebrate and sing of today. And this is the message that we are called to carry into the world, that Christ our King is the dream of God, crowned with thorns and enthroned before a table set with bread broken and wine outpoured, where all are invited to eat and drink. Come, he calls to all of creation. Come, you are beloved. You are part of the kingdom. Amen.